Welcome to 2026. Hallelujah. That was a great welcome. That was really good. I almost started clapping myself. Trying to work out who it was you were clapping. It was very good. Let me start 2026 with a joke. I haven't said it yet. And for those that we're welcoming into partnership, we'll do that after the sermon. So I haven't forgotten that. This is the story of a man that had gone through a lot of struggles. Sadly, he'd ended up on the streets. He was in a bad way. Anyway, a very well-to-do man who was actually an admiral in the Navy, this is back in the days of the Second World War, was walking along the street, and this man ran up behind him and said, "You drop this," and it was his wallet. And when the admiral looked in, there was quite a lot of cash in there, and he was quite impressed. This homeless man would just give that to him, could have taken it, could have taken the cash, could have done a whole lot of things. And so he said, "Well, come back to my house and let me hear your story." And so this homeless man began to share his story, which was had a lot of tragedy, but in each time he'd, you know, get back up and make a go of it, and then something else had happened right from his boyhood right through. So he began to share the stories of the struggles and the tragedies, but he'd just always find a way. And this is now he's going through another time, but just believing, "I can get through this." And we'll say, "Well, what can I do for you?" And he said, "You know the best thing I want? It's just a job." He says, "Well, you know what? Come with me." And he didn't know this, but that night they were sailing off into the war, and he took him with him. And the admiral said, "I want to get in the fastest ship we have, and I want us to head straight for the enemy." So he got this ship to go ahead of the fleet, straight to the enemy. And he took this young man with him. And as they could see, like a dozen warships ahead, well armed, and he said, "Son, I want you to get ready," and put a helmet on him. He said, "Whatever you do, don't let go of that helmet." And they're getting closer, and the men are beginning a bit nervous, and the guns are beginning to point to them. And he said, "Give me a torpedo launcher." And he strapped this young man onto the torpedo and fired him at the ships. He said, "Hold on to that helmet." And as he went, he got closer and closer. He hit the first ship and just broke straight through it. The ship was broken in half. Then the next ship. He just went through the whole of the... And the admiral said, "Let's go find where that young man is and pick him up." They said, "Sir, how did you know that?" He said, "Oh, I could tell. This man, he's been through many hardships." Now, if you want to take back your clapping and applause from earlier, it's too late. I already took it, all right? That's good to get encouragement from your wife in the front row. She said, "Just preach." Oh, there's the family. How good they are. Hallelujah. Well, turn with me in the Bibles to 1 Peter. I think Judith thought I was telling a true story for a little while there. She was, a lot of it, "Oh, this is really nice, this is really kind." Then when you strapped them to a torpedo, it was like, that's getting weird. How do you know it's not a true story? Hallelujah. So, 2026, we are here. Who are we? What are we doing? It's always an opportunity, often at the start of the year, to just, again, focus on who we are, what we're called to do, what our purpose is. It's always helpful to remind ourselves, but not just to remind ourselves to realign, refocus, double down on what God's called us to do, what God has put us here on the earth for. And I want us just to read a verse that Well, let's take the verse and see where it goes. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Now, way of introduction, Peter was known as the apostle to the Jews, to the Jewish Christians. So I have probably always read this through the light that if he's going to preach, he's going to preach to Jewish Christians. But there's little things in this, in his letter that says this is not Jewish Christians, this was Gentile Christians, people that had become converted. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 says, "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles." You're no longer doing what Gentiles do. You've pursued that course and all the things that went with it. So he talks to them about you did the things that the Gentiles do, but and you weren't a people. Now you are a people. You didn't have a covenant, now you have a covenant. So he's talking to them as if this is a people that were the Gentiles. So I guess I read verse 1 a little bit with the eyes, oh, he's talking to Jewish Christians in one sense, because it says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens or foreigners scattered throughout the Pontus, throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God." So one of the words there for that word scattered is a diaspora. That's sort of a word that we use now. It's a Greek word, diaspora, I don't know how you say it in English. Disperse. Well, it's a phrase used for a group of people that have been pushed out of their homeland. You know, and it doesn't just apply to Jewish people, but it particularly is used of the Jews when they were pushed out of their homeland, the diaspora. And it comes, you know, the dia is sort of through that. Spora actually means to sow. Spora, to sow. There's a link to the word which means seed. So literally it means to scatter the seed out. So they've been, diaspora means to be scattered out, to be sent out. And so it refers to the Jews, to times in their history. It can refer to other people groups, but it has been particularly used of the Jews, the diaspora. And so I just sort of said, oh, that sort of applies here. But what's happened is that Peter is taking a term that has been used for the Jews and says, guess what? The New Testament church is now a diaspora. We also have been scattered. Their scattering might have come from persecution when the church in Jerusalem, remember when the Pharisees rose up and began to persecute, it said that the Christians had to get out. And the Gentiles and anyone who's a believer has had to be scattered at times because of persecution. And so it talks about us as a people. And the reason this sort of applies, because I might surprise you, but I'm a Gentile believer. You know, I know I look very Jewish. No, I'm a Gentile believer. So this, it was written particularly to Gentile believers, but it's the way it talked about it. It says, you've been scattered, and what are you now? Now that we've been scattered amongst all these different places, we're aliens. Or as some translations will say, you're foreigners. It's a difficult actual word to get hold of, because what does it actually mean? And so this is where my Christmas gift comes in. Some of my family gave this to me at Christmas, hence it's called a Christmas gift. And it's Rick Renner's interpretive version of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And so this is fairly new on the market. And I really appreciate them getting it in for me. And so I was sort of reading this through this. And I just want to read how he interprets it. The Rick Renner interpretive version, it's like the Amplified Bible on steroids. All right? If you thought the Amplified Bible amplified things, wow. So it basically, there's a little bit of echo up here if we can. He took the Greek words and just amplified them quite extensively. Sometimes not just sort of like definitions, but what they meant, and then he'd work it into the text. So it's like reading a long amplified, but it gives a lot of insight. And this particular version has all the footnotes to show where every part of that came from. So not only do you get the translation, then you get the Greek breakdown and the scholarly stuff, all that. So the footnotes are way longer than the actual text. So I love it. All right, spend my time reading the footnotes for every bit of it. So let me just read this verse, which put it in a new light for me. It says, I am Peter, an apostle, a personal representative of Jesus Christ, and I'm writing to the personally chosen and prestigiously elected who are living like foreigners in a world where they have no natural connections and who have been scattered like seed through the Roman provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Let me just read that part again. I'm writing to the personally chosen and prestigiously elected who are living like foreigners in a world where they have no natural connections and who have been scattered like seed throughout the Roman provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I understood, and you can get this from, you know, like in Paul's letter to the Philippians, you know, we don't belong here. We are citizens of heaven. We understand that we might be on this earth, but this is not our home. We have the Holy Spirit in us. In the book of Romans, talks about as the first fruits, as the down payment, as an understanding of actually heaven. It connects us. We get a part of the heaven now. There was one example I read about how down payments worked in the different ways that the ancient world would do it. One way was that if you were buying some land, they would actually take a scoop of the soil from that land, and then you would, when you purchase that land, you would be given a scoop of the soil. So that soil says you own that. It's a down payment for that which you're not standing on the land, but you have some of it in your possession, because that represents the possession that you have that you're not yet standing on. And so there's the understanding that we actually have the atmosphere of heaven in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That's why you're very dissatisfied with this world. Have you ever just felt like this world's just not right? That's because you've got something in you that has the heavenly realm already. And that's why when we worship like we did this morning, we feel right at home. Because we were in heaven's atmosphere here. That's why when we're worshiping and ministering to the Lord, we say, I just feel just like that. When you're doing things that are your calling and gifting and purpose of God here on the earth now, you just feel just so right. It's because you're fulfilling heaven's calling now, and you just feel connected and you feel right. It feels different. And so I understood, yes, we are citizens of heaven. And there's, you know, phrases like, you know, we're just travelers, we're just visitors, we're just on the way through. And that's true. We don't belong here. But Peter puts it in a slightly different way, which helped me understand. He says, we don't belong here, but we're living here. We're planted here. We've had seed, we've been sown, we've been scattered, and we've taken root, and we're connected, but we don't. It's the connection's not the same as everyone else. We're like living like foreigners in a world where they have no natural connections. We don't fit here, but we do live here. And this is what we've got to marry together, is that God has planted us here, but we're not connected to the world system that we're planted in. The Babylonian system. Peter was the one that said in chapter 5, in verse 13, he says, she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, how that was probably a reference to Rome, the church in Rome. I'm not talking about a person in Babylon. Babylon, by this stage, was a nothing city. It was a predominant, large, influential city many centuries ago, but it lost its influence. And you get this today. You can go to cities that are just nothing. But back in the day, they were the city, the central part of the world. And so Rome was being referred to by certain elements as Babylon, possibly connected with Nero's persecution of the church and the blaming of the church and outrising, and that began to be referred to as Babylon. So most likely Peter was referring to the church in Babylon, in Rome as Babylon, because Babylon represented this the world system. And that's why we've been planted in a place that runs on a system called Babylon. But God has planted us here, and he hasn't left us just to, oh, dear God, get me out of here. Because that's the feeling a lot of Christians have. They feel like they've been planted, and they don't belong, and all you've got is a hope that eventually we'll just get out of here. But while he's planted us here, I've come to understand he puts us here not to live in that system, but to have our own system called the favor system, God's blessing system, God's provision system, God's grace system. It's a grace system that works in the middle of that system that enables us to get the job done and to do what God's called us to do whilst we're here. Because that's the issue. Peter is not writing to them saying, just grit your teeth, hold on, and eventually you'll get out of it. Yes, he gives them the hope of what's ahead. Yes, you have the hope of your calling and your purpose. But there are so many verses, and we'll start read from verse 3, that talk about in Peter about it, our purpose, our calling, why we're here, what we're here for. So we're not just scattered and we haven't just ended up here and we're just waiting, because that's how many Christians are sort of, we just got to make do with our life. We just sort of live here, get by. And you know what they do? They think, well, you know what? Have you ever heard the phrase, whilst in Rome, what is it? When in Rome, do as the Romans do. And a lot of Christians are thinking, well, when in Babylon, let's just do as the Babylonians do, because that's the world we're in. This is the world we're going to... I've got to work there. I've got to marry here. I've got to raise my kids here. I've got to go to school here. I've got to go and buy and sell here. I've got to own property here. I might as well just use this system because I'm here. And then they said, well, but I have this hope that one day I'm going to get out of this system and get to heaven. Oh, won't that be good? Won't that be nice when I can get to heaven? And so, but seeing Peter saying, you are here as foreigners, you are planted here, you are here, but it's not your home. And then Peter begins to talk about the fact that if you will live, and he gives them three things, I'm not sure whether we'll share them today, but from my reading of 1 Peter, there's three things that keep coming through that enable them to unlock the favor of God on their lives, and not be bound by the Babylonian system, but use the favor system to thrive in that process. Because it's a challenge. Because being in the Babylonian system, we resist. We don't go with the flow. And in fact, it can lead to persecution. The people that Peter was speaking to were under persecution. They were being given a hard time for their faith. And I thank God that, you know, our hard time means someone writing something nasty about me on Facebook as opposed to people banging on the door with guns and chains and taking me, do you know what I mean? Like, I praise God that there's levels of persecution, and yet we do face cancellation, and we do face resistance, and we do face our family often, you know, might turn you, you know, give you the eye and cut you off, or your neighbors give you a hard time, whatever. I appreciate that. But the ones that Peter was speaking to had escalated even beyond that. And so, but he was saying, in those times, he says, I'm going to tell you how to get through. I'm going to tell you how to live in favor. Now, I'm not prophesying and saying that that's what's coming to Australia. But I am saying that to live in Australia means going against the flow and against the Babylonian system. And if you're not feeling the resistance, it could be because you're swimming in the same direction. If you don't feel the difference in Babylon, maybe it's because you're just going in the flow of Babylon and you don't even understand how this all works. But once you pick up the favor, that is God's way of how to be in the Babylonian system and yet thrive and come through. And it's where, and it finishes, and I read these verses from James a few weeks ago, but it's this very same concept in chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. That I don't have to rely on the system to be raised up. And you see this, and I've shared this, but this first sermon of the year, probably a little bit of repetition to lock it in. So many places you look at people in the Bible, they were taken out of their natural place where it was naturally easy to serve God, and you have them put into foreign places, like Joseph, picked up, scattered into Egypt, and he planted there. He stayed there, but he thrived there, not by playing the Egyptian system. He could have played the system. He was doing all right in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife said, play the game. And what did Joseph say? I ain't playing that game. That's not how I live. That's not what I do. That's not. And it looked like his whole future was destroyed, and he went thrown into prison. But it says that while he was in Potiphar's house, what happened? God was with him. God was with him is code for he was under the favor system. When God is with you, when you're His face is on you. It's so many different phrases used. When His countenance is upon you, when His smile is upon you, when He's looking graciously upon you, when He's looking favorably upon you, that favor is on Him. He had favor there. But then He stood fast and refused to play the game, and He's put in prison. What happens is, and God was with Him in prison. And the favor of God came on Him. And so while He's in prison, so this is not something that works in the best conditions. It says it works anywhere, and you have so many people were thrust into places where they should not be and where they were struggling, and yet God was with them. You know, even David, King David, who was anointed, appointed to be the king, but where did he spend much of his early ministry? Running and hiding. He wasn't where he should be. He was having to do this from a cave. He was having to do it in a place where he shouldn't, you know, he's struggling. But God was with him, gave him favor. Daniel, taken and placed in Babylon, in the act where we get the phrase Babylon, the Babylonian system, in Babylon. And yet, he didn't play the game. Remember that the servant came to him and said, you need to eat this, drink this, you need to do everything that all the Babylonians do. And he said, that's not how we roll. And he said, I'm going to get in trouble. He said, just give us a short time. Let me show you that if you let us do what we do, different to your system, it'll work out all right. And what happened? They rose up and it was better. And then when the king had a dream in Babylon, and he said, called his wise men together and said, tell me my dream. And they said, oh, I think you've misspoken. You meant to say, tell me the meaning of the dream. You actually tell us the dream and then we give you the meaning. And he said, no, if you're really good at what you do, you can tell me the dream because I can't remember it. And they're like, that's that's unfair. He said, well, kill them all. Kill them all. And so they came to get Daniel and his friends, and they said, we're going to kill you all. Now, Daniel is planted where? In Babylon. But he's not playing the Babylonian game. He's playing the favor game. They've done things differently. They've done things under God. So when all the wise men said, this is not how it works, Daniel says, don't kill them. Give us time. And so they prayed and they sought God, and God showed him the dream and the interpretation. So he went and shared that and saved the lives of all the wise men. All his own, which is good. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or as when I grew up, it was my shack, your shack, and a bungalow. Three guys are with Daniel. They're in Babylon. And what was the system of Babylon? You bow your knee to the image. And they say, we don't bow. We don't do that here. We're planted here, but we don't play the system here. We have another system. Our favor system says we honor God and God alone. And so, according to the Babylonian rule, they were thrown into a fiery furnace. And in that furnace, it was heated 7 times hotter. This means, in fact, the people throwing him in died because of the heat. And then when the king looked, he said, didn't we throw 3 in? See a 4th man walking around. See, that's the difference. The favor system means that you've got Jesus walking with you. And even in the hottest time and the most pressure time, that's because that's the system we're in, it's going to go against. And this is what Peter was speaking to. Peter was encouraging them, exhorting them to lay hold and to recognize that in the midst of what you're going through, if you will do it the Jesus way, the favor way, there is a protection and favor. Psalm 4, I think it is, says he surrounds us with his favor as a shield. There's something different when we get in God. And this verse is then they looked and said, who's this 4th man? Who is this 4th man walking? And Oral Roberts did the most classic message where he looked at that and said, who is that 4th man? And then from Genesis, all 66 books later to the book of Revelation, he said, who was Jesus in each of those books? Has anyone ever, put up your hand if you've heard that message. Yeah, go and search it on the internet if you have. Well, Brother Jerry Seville, Dr. Jerry Seville, the apostle of our house, gone to be with the Lord now, but still the apostle of our house is the Heritage of Faith Church. He also, one time, God put it on his heart, and he preached this message, and it's anointed. I thought it was all about the 4th man, but if you go and listen to it, it's all about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego taking a stand. And you know, it's just anointed. And he went through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And if you heard it, he just rolls through one after the other. Well, a couple of months ago now, I was meditating on favor and just seeing this principle of God's favor. I said, Lord, it's right throughout the Bible. And God said, can you find it from Genesis to Revelation? Can you do the same? Can you see the principle how favor works in every book of the Bible? Can you go looking for it, not just to sort of pick out a word, but actually see, how does favor work in these situations? And that's been an exciting project. Because, you know, you don't just look for the word. You've got to look for that concept. The concept is God's countenance and blessing being upon you, giving you his favor in the midst of the world's opposition and the world's flow. And sometimes it appears when, you know, like some of the minor prophets, it shows itself in the fact that the people were under judgment. And you can hear God's cry through the prophet to say, this is not what I desire. This is not what I want. And yet, so you have, you know, you can have 7 chapters of this is the judgment you're in. But every now and again, you get a verse that says, but this is what I want, and this is what I desire. And then there will be a verse there which will show the favor of God and show that that's his heart. That's what he desires. That's what he is looking for. And so it's been exciting to be able to see from Genesis when you have, right from Noah. You know, Noah was in a world that was going terrible. But Noah stood out. And what was on Noah? What set him apart? What was different? Let me actually just show you. Genesis chapter 6, I think it is. Okay, verse 5, it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Saying three things, they really, really wanted to do the wrong thing. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from the man to animals to creeping things to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. There was one man and his family that stood out of the whole of the world at that time, and he had God's favor on him. One man had favor. So when the rain came, one man was preserved and with his family. One man was instructed to build an ark. One man was kept because he had faith. And that gave God the opportunity to show favor on him. And you have Abraham with the blessings of God. The Lord's going to bless you and keep you. And you have in Genesis, you have the story of Joseph. You know, the favor pinup boy, really. It's just amazing story of favor. So you go through and you have... Let me bring up my notes here. I wasn't actually planning maybe run through, but it's just running that way. So let's just flow with it. So in my notes so far, in Exodus, the people had favor on them, and all the riches of Egypt came to them. You had Moses, who was initially made to stink in the eyes of the people. Eventually, he was given favor in Pharaoh's eyes. In Leviticus chapter 25, it says, you are also to count off seven Sabbaths. See, okay, what you're looking for, this is God's heart. This is his plan. This is his desire. What does he want? See, he's given a whole lot of rules and laws, and you say, oh, is this all about the laws? No. What does he want? What is he looking for in this? You know, sometimes that's what you especially find in the Old Testament, in the minor prophets and the prophets. You find out what God is saying, but then he will often say, but this is what I really want. This is not my plan. This is just what I'm having to do because of your wickedness. But my heart, my desire, this is what I'm at. And so he said, you were to count off seven Sabbaths of the year of years for yourself, seven times 7 years, so that you have the time of the seven Sabbaths of your, namely 49 years. And then you shall sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the seventh month, on the day of atonement, you shall sound a horn throughout the land. And you shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. But have the 50th year as a jubilee. When Jesus came and he opened the scroll, the book of Isaiah said, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. And he said, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee. I am declaring not a physical calendar time, but a season, an era, a new way of doing things. So even in the Old Testament writings, you have the seed of what God is wanting. He wants us to live and to move into that year of Jubilee, that year that in the book of Numbers, he instructed the priest to say this over and declare it. Yahweh bless you. Yahweh keep you. Yahweh make his face shine upon you, be favorable to you, be gracious to you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom, his peace, so there's nothing missing, that you're not out of kilter, you're not out of step, you're not out of, you know, that word shalom, I've discovered even way more. So you, shalom means, if I say shalom to you, it means you're not out of sync with your calling. You're not, you know what I mean? You're not missing what you were created for. If I say shalom, I'm saying I desire that you be exactly be where God called you to be. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine, which is to give you his favor and his grace. In Deuteronomy, well, you have the blessings of chapter 28, which is a description of what it means to walk in his favor. You also have in Deuteronomy 33, where he blesses Naphtali, the tribe, and says, because of the favor that's upon you, you're going to possess to the west and to the south, I think it is. You're going to possess. Hallelujah. In Joshua, you have Joshua overcoming just because God's hand is upon him and God's favor is upon him. And says, they overcame combined kings and multiple. Well, in Psalms, we know, Psalm 44, I think it is, talks about the fact that the people of old, how did they conquer the land? Because God's favor was on them. So you just look at Joshua and you see the favor of God enabling them. Not because they were big and strong, they were the smallest, they were the weakest, and yet God favored. In the book of Judges, you have heroes like Barak, the Naphtali leader. I spoke a couple of weeks ago about him. In the book of Judges, you see when God's favor is upon different people, like you have with Gideon. How do you conquer a great nation? God says, you've got too many people. They'll all say it's you. Trim them down. Still too many. Trim them down. What did you trim down? 30,000 to 10,000 to 300. That's not Babylonian system. Right? Babylon is the exact opposite. We don't have enough, get more. God says, you got too many, get less. That does not compute. Has God ever told you when you're believing for something to give it away? And you're like, is there anyone from Babylon up there that understands how this works? That's why we sometimes go and talk to our friends, because they will tell us Babylonian advice. You need to work two jobs and you need to do this and this. That makes sense. God says, well, two ways. Hallelujah. In the book of Ruth from last week, Ruth, another foreigner, found herself. Now, this time the foreigner finds herself in the Jewish place, but as a foreigner out of fish out of water. And she finds favor there because it says she positioned herself under the covering of God. And the Lord had her in the right place at the right time with the right person. That was the favor of God. We had both 1 and 2 Samuel speak of God's favor on David, which enabled him to win great victories and to prosper. It says in 1 Samuel 18:40, David achieved success in all he did, for the Lord was with him. That's why he did what he did. That's why he was able to achieve what he did. Hallelujah. 1 Kings. Well, God prospered and blessed Solomon. Showed that his desire, because when Solomon asked, he said, what do you want? He said, just give me wisdom. God said, that's really good. I'm happy with that. It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And because he asked that, he didn't ask for everything else, he just gave him everything. It does show the heart of God. 2 Kings. God's favor surrounds us as a shield. You see that in Elisha. When he was surrounded by the armies of the world, they weren't Babylonian, but I'm going to call them the Babylonian armies, the chariots and soldiers, and Elisha's servant was greatly distressed. Why? because he counted things by the Babylonian way. He looked at what was around him and he counted and he saw them and said, we're in big trouble. And Elisha's like, open his eyes. Open his eyes. Because he's like, I'm not seeing the Babylonian numbers. I see the favor numbers of the chariots of fire and the angels around us. That's the difference. You have 1 Chronicles. Oh, you've got one of my favorite passages. You'll know why. They came up against David, but God broke through, and he named that place Baal Perazim, the master of breaking through, the Lord of breakthroughs. Hallelujah. That's how we break through, because of God with us. In 2 Chronicles, they built a glorious temple. And then when Jehoshaphat was surrounded, what did they do? They sent out the singers and musicians first. That is favor's way of doing it. It is not Babylon's. There's no other army that would have sent out their singers and musicians first. Hallelujah. In Ezra, Ezra was where? In a foreign place. How many of these ones there in a foreign place? And he was instructed to rebuild the temple. How could he do that? It says the Lord gave him favor with the king who funded the restoration. Hallelujah. Nehemiah, he had to rebuild the walls with no resources and no. But where was Nehemiah? He's a cupbearer with a foreign king, and God gave him what? Favor. And they supplied the source. In Esther, she's in a foreign place, and they're going to be killed. God gives her favor that enables her to have the face of the king who says, whatever you want. Hallelujah. Job. It's interesting. No time to talk about. I love the book of Job because it's such a challenging book and a fun book all at the same time. But Job, at the start, is, you know, sometimes we, you know, I understand Job's, how many chapters? Anyone know how many chapters Job is from? You do know? Well done. 38? 9? 40? 41? You can see I'm counting. 42. 42 chapters. Most of Job is him having a discussion, a lament, a whinge with his three friends and then another guy. And yeah, it's just all about who's causing this. And they say, Job, you're at fault. He says, not my fault. You know, it's a really interesting book. But at the very start, and sometimes people got caught up in the fact that, you know, he went through this. And why did he go through this? Well, that's why the book of Job's there, to help us pursue that question and learn from it. But at the end, he's restored double fold. But at the start, something very interesting, and I never really picked up on it because it's like, God, but look at all the bad stuff that happened. But he said, listen to the complaint that Satan had against Job. He says, you've put a hedge around him and he is untouchable. All right, you might be thinking, where's it? That's Job chapter 1. The complaint about Job says, verse 10, have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the works of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. In other words, he says, I can't touch him. I can't get to him. And you say, well, but didn't God tell you? That's another time. Add it all. But the truth is, there's a hedge. Hedge of favor. Hallelujah. Psalms, lots of psalms singing about the favor of God, the countenance of God. Proverbs, those who find wisdom receive favor. I'm going to skip through a little bit. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, if you don't know it, it's a song of Solomon who's just got, things have gone south. And he says, what's his favorite phrase? Everything under the sun. It's just useless, hopeless. He gets so despondent because everything is under the sun. What has he done? He has become entrapped by the Babylonian system. Under the sun refers to just this life. And he feels hopeless in it. Nothing means anything. Nothing he does works. He doesn't feel happy anymore. It's just under the Babylonian system. He says, pointless, utterly meaningless, nothing matters. That's from chapter 1, verse 2. That shows what happens when you turn your face from God and just get under the Babylonian system. The Song of Solomon. A picture of a bride and the groom, love story, talking about God and his people, Jesus and the church, pictures of that. And what does it talk about? It says, his banner over me is love. That's the relationship God wants to have with us as his people. That's a favor position. Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me. That's the very thing that Jesus was quoting. There's more there. Jeremiah, he saw the desire of God to bless. He saw a new covenant. He saw the favor coming through that. Lamentations, again, in a sense of sorrow, but in the middle of it, he says, remember my impoverished and homeless condition, which is a bitter poison. I continually think about this, and I am depressed. But this, when I think about the life I'm in, if you think about Babylon, you're going to be depressed. But this I call to mind. Therefore, I have hope. The Lord's loyal kindness never ceases. His compassions never end. They're fresh every morning. Your faithfulness is abundant. We begin to meditate on that. Hope rises. In Ezekiel, favor is what enables us to look at dry bones and say they're not too far gone. They can come to life. Daniel, well, he was in favor. He was in Babylon and received God's favor, protected him. The lion den versus favor. Hosea, God's deep desire. Joel, he saw both the devastating judgment, but then he saw a day when God would restore and pour out his favor. He saw the Holy Spirit coming upon the people. He saw restoration. He says, God is merciful and compassionate. He's slow to anger and boundless in loyal love, often relenting with punishment. Amos was able to see a day in 9:13. He saw a day when the people hadn't finished reaping and the next harvest had started. So blessed, so full of favor, you haven't finished using what God has given you and the next answer is already coming in. That's God's plan. That's what he wants. Obadiah, the restoration, Israel, and judgment. But he saw Israel be a fire that sets the dry fields of Edom aflame. There'll be no survivors. Lord, it's tough when you begin to see what happens when people just turn away from God. Jonah. You know why Jonah ran? People say because he was scared. No, he wasn't scared. He was scared of something. It wasn't the people of Nineveh. He was scared that the people of Nineveh would receive God's favor. He knew God was so kind and so good, he didn't want to preach repentance in case they repented. And guess what they did? And he was mad with God. He said, you're such a favor God. You're giving favor to these people even. I don't want them to get favor. Good old Micah prophesied of the one who would be born in Bethlehem that would bring God's blessing and favor to the earth. Nahum, prophetic vision of Nineveh's destruction, the end result of Babylon. Habakkuk, even though things can go wrong, I'm going to trust in God because there is a favor that I can see. Zephaniah, judgment against the surrounding nations, but there's a remnant, there's a people. Sorry, I'm not doing a lot of these justice. Haggai, people sought the Lord, his favor enabled them to rebuild the temple. Zechariah, God's blessing is coming, get the temple ready. Malachi, get back into tithing so the favor of God can get to work amongst you. In the New Testament, it's 12 o'clock. I'll leave the New Testament for another time. You get the picture. You get the picture. God's favor. It's what he wants us to enjoy. And when I say enjoy, just like, oh, this is nice. No, this is what enables us to do what God has called us to do whilst we're scattered here in our Babylon. Whilst God has called us here to be in this part, in Bayswater. Bayswater and Babylon sound perfectly similar. We're here in Bayswater. But God is going to use his favor to enable us to be a blessing here. I so appreciate what Cam was sharing right at the start. Remember that? That was like a prophetic anointing. Well, that comes because the favor is on us. We're going to see those things that he was prophesying to claim. Let's all stand.